John 10, we're working our way. We should hopefully be finished with the book of John before Jesus returns. And that will be a really good thing to have happen. John chapter 10 is almost in many ways a closing chapter because it closes out the public ministry of Christ in the book of John. After John 10, John 11 is the death of Lazarus and his encounter with Mary and Martha, but it's a very private affair. And then after that, we hit the triumphal entry. It's the last week of Christ. So his public teaching, preaching ministry is over. He's not done teaching or preaching, but the whole crowds and things like that, that kind of stuff is going to be over. This is the last discourse he has that John records about that. And then we spend really 9-10 chapters going over the last week of Christ. So it'll be a very in-depth thing. John records stuff that no other gospel writer does. And so it becomes very enlightening to help us understand the last week of Christ. So John chapter 9 was healing of the man born blind. Once again, that's one of the trademarks of the Messiah. The Messiah had to be able to do that. Of course, caused lots of problems. I love the guy. I think the guy born blind, he's beautiful. I think I would have been him if I was back in those days. And then he launches into spiritual blindness. And then he launches into a new discussion about the shepherd and his flock. If you want to put up at the heading of this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 34 and Luke chapter 15. Ezekiel 34 is a stinging indictment by God through the prophet Ezekiel to the under-shepherds of Israel and what a horrible, lousy job that they've been doing. It's essentially a pastor's passage that something we should be reminded of, that we're not to be running and scattering, we should be caring for and taking care of and leading people to Christ. It's a great chapter. It really reminds you a lot of stuff. And then Luke 15 is all about the parable of the lost sheep. He starts off the parable with the shepherd having a flock of 100 and 99 are there and one gets lost. He'll go out and seek that one. I'll be bringing those in through this chapter. And those are two great things. It's kind of hard for us as Americans to understand what it means to be a shepherd. I don't think anyone here is a shepherd, are they? Yeah, it's kind of, you know, not really done a whole lot here in America. It's still done in Israel and in that area. It's a very popular trademark, and the Jewish people would really latch on to this metaphor because all throughout the Old Testament, the shepherd imagery is used over and over again. Of course, probably the most famous is Psalm 23, Yahweh is my shepherd. But yet a lot of the Old Testament figures were also shepherds. Moses was a shepherd, tended his father-in-law's flocks in Midian, and then you got David also was a shepherd. So the shepherd imagery, this would be something that's real near and dear to them. I tried to think of a contemporary analogy. It doesn't really work that well. Probably the closest I got was, you know, Jesus being the great shopkeeper, and anyone that comes at night and breaks a window is not the shopkeeper, but it's a thief and a robber. But it's really hard because the shopkeeper, what, he loves his inanimate objects or something? It doesn't quite work really well. So we'll just leave it at that. I am not a shepherd. I heard a lot of stuff. I read a lot of stuff about sheep herding. I'll give that material to you, but we'll try and just let the stuff speak for itself. All right. Chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his sheep, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow the voice of a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So he starts out, he's going to do it four different ways. He's going to give four different metaphors, analogies of exactly who he is. And he starts off with this common thing of being a shepherd and the sheep follow him. Now, the big key to remember in this first section is it's all about following God's voice. And we try not to do what some people say is making the analogy walk on all fours. Some people try and push an analogy so far and trying to find meaning in every little bit. Like, who the heck is the watchman? You know, is there some special metaphor for the... No, the watchman is just the watchman. There's no spiritual application there whatsoever. The big point to have from here is that the sheep follow the shepherd's voice. Now, imagine back in those days, if you had like a cliffside, it'd be the perfect place to have a natural back barrier. Then they'd put some fences that were in, and they would try and grow up from those fences thorn bushes and brambles so that it'd be a little bit hard. It'd be like our barbed wire fence. And then it would close around, and there at the front would be one gate only. It was the only way to get in and out of the sheep pen, and the shepherd would be able to come in, and the watchman would open the gate for him, and then the shepherd could tend to his sheep, and the sheep, most importantly, follow his voice. And they sure have found out that it's true nowadays. If you go over into that area, shepherds will talk to their sheep constantly, or they'll also play a musical instrument. So the sheep get used to the sound of the voice or the sound of the flute. And this has been tested. There have been times when people came into those regions and captured villages and then would put the men to death and then put all the herds of the animals in one and use it as spoils of war. And it's a true story of a lady that came and said, I really need my sheep. You've killed my husband. I have no livelihood. I need my sheep. And the guard kind of laughed and looked back at the thousands of sheep that he had captured up. And he's all, what, you think you could tell which sheep are your sheep? And the lady says, well, if you allow me, if I can pull out my sheep, then can I have them? And he says, sure, that's fine, if you can somehow identify them. And so she pulls out a flute, starts playing it, and out of the thousands of sheep, 25 sheep started moving through the flock, moving through, and followed her as she walked away. Kind of a cool little story. It's a great thing. That's how close they get to him. And that's a great analogy nowadays. You know, God, of course, is the good shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd. But also there's under them what we would call under-shepherds, and that would just be local pastors. And local pastors have people that, you know, follow them and listen to them. And as long as their voice is true and has the voice of Christ with them, then the sheep will follow. And so this whole idea about following God because the voice is correct. Now, you've probably hit it. You've listened to other preachers or listened to other people, and you go, that doesn't ring true, or that's not quite matching up with what I got in terms of Scripture. Then at that point, you've got a false shepherd. John is big. Huge on the whole false shepherd thing. Read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You'll have a huge thing about false shepherds. Ezekiel 34 talks about that too. Okay, so he uses figure speech, but they don't understand him. Verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, and that is a great passage. I love that word again. Because if it was me, I'd be like, what are you guys, a bunch of stupid idiots? What's wrong with you? You can't figure this thing out? Oh, you don't recognize the voice because you're lost! No, Jesus throws out a word of grace, essentially, because I don't know about you, usually it takes me 3, 4, 5 lessons to really understand something, and sometimes God has to repeat himself to me to get my attention, and he's doing the exact same thing with these people. He's going to tell them again, put it in a slightly different way, try and help them understand. And so he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And then at that point, everyone gets lost. They're like, wait a second, I thought you were the shepherd. Now you've turned into a gate. What in the world is that all about? And then, of course, commentators and preachers get all wound up because they, for some reason, have a problem with Jesus mixing his metaphors. And so they come up with a great story, and it could be true, it could not be true. But if you were a smaller family and didn't have enough money for a watchman, then the shepherd would sit at the place of the gate and become the gate. So he could be the shepherd and the gate. And so that's how they explain it. And I go, Jesus mixes his metaphors all the time. What happened at the beginning of John? John the Baptist? What does he call Jesus? The Lamb of God. So he's the lamb, he's the sheep that gets slaughtered, but he's the shepherd and the gate. Yeah, he's just trying to help us understand. So he uses a lot of different metaphors and he mixes them up. That doesn't mean he's a horrible communicator. He's just trying to help us understand. I have no problem with Jesus mixing his metaphors. So he's the gate. This was also supposed to tie back into the tabernacle. Remember when we went through Exodus? There was one entrance and one entrance only to get into that tabernacle proper area. And it was a very ornate piece of fabric that was there, and that was the entrance to it. And that's what he's saying once again. I'm the gate. I'm the entrance. If you want to get into the kingdom, you got to go through me. Once again, a very non-politically correct Jesus Christ. It wasn't me that said Jesus was the only way. It was Jesus that said it. So if you don't like that, you don't have a beef with me or the Christian faith. You have a beef with Jesus Christ. Notice how that is also vastly different from everyone else that comes along today. Everyone else that comes today says, no, I'm just one way. There's many ways, but I'm just one way. You know what I think would be bold is if someone came out and said, look, the only way you're getting to heaven is if you put a scrambled egg in your shoe every Monday morning. And that's the only way to be saved. Now, that would be bold and visionary because that would be something that has not been told before. So starting next week, no, I'm just kidding, and the sheep scatter. Yeah, exactly. But see, everyone nowadays say, oh, I'm just but one of many ways. That's not new. That is so old, it's pathetic. Jesus said, I'm it, I'm the only way. And that's true. I mean, if you take a look, sometimes I like to press the Mormons a little bit, because if the Mormons are right, you and I land in, what, heaven number two, right? Like we're in like a middle ground. Like it's a good place. It's not like Disneyland. It's more like Knott's Berry Farm. So we still get a chance to play and have some fun. We're not driving a Lexus. We're driving a Lincoln Town Car. And we get to have fun. We're not in the highest heaven as they are. But that's their thing. They say, oh, yeah, you guys will make it. You guys will make it. You know, oh, there's many ways to get there. And well, no, come on. Come up with something new. Say I'm the only way. That's what Jesus did. Very amazing. So he says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Can you get any more plainer than that? I don't think you can. Plain and simple, to be saved, you've got to go through Christ. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. We were talking at the earlier service that totally hates you guys and thinks you're idiots. No, I'm just kidding. They don't. Still waiting for a fight to break out. But it was really interesting as I was talking to, it was Cookie Courier, and she said, yeah, I just spent some time this weekend with some friends we never had that are trying to understand Christianity, and they looked at us after the weekend. They're like, wow, I didn't know Christians could have fun. Isn't that a great statement? I just did another wedding yesterday. Oh, just tremendous stuff. These people are crack me up. I don't know why it is, but why do the loud, obnoxious people like get attracted to me? So that's I haven't figured it out. But Jerry, and so Jerry comes in. No, it's the whole opposites attract. Yeah. Sorry, flowers. I got you flowers yesterday. I know. Okay. Anyway, so Jerry comes and talks, and he is shocked that a pastor could have fun at a wedding. And so I just pointed him to John chapter 2 and said, look what happens when Jesus shows up at weddings, you know. Here's 240 gallons of wine. Have some fun. Yeah. Some people get the wrong idea about Christians, and it is true. Christians are the best advertising and the worst advertising. Yeah. Yeah. So, again, we don't modify our belief system, but God never intended Christians to be a bunch of dull, boring people. He never intended us to go around moping. I got this rule, I got to follow. No, he expected us to have a great time. Enjoy some life. You can laugh and have fun. It's okay. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. So now he then switches from the gate metaphor, going back to the good shepherd, but he modifies it a little bit. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Beautiful imagery, once again, the love that God has for the sheep means that he'd be willing to lay down his life. And I am so glad that God is God and I am not, because I know if a wolf attacked, I would just grab one of the sheep and said, here, I'll sacrifice one for the rest of it. But God says, no way. I will never sacrifice any of my sheep, any of my children, just to satisfy an evil attacking. He would be willing to die, and they would. They had deadly accuracy. That's where David learned the whole slingshot thing. Boy, they could kill from a mile away, and they would do it. They would do whatever it takes to keep the wolf from attacking. Now, who is the wolf attacking? Is the wolf attacking the shepherd? No, the wolf's after the sheep. You know, the wolf knows he can't get to the shepherd. But he does know he can get to the sheep. But that's a perfect, I think, a perfect imagery of what Satan is all about. He's not really after God. He knows he can't win. It's like Superman. Well, I couldn't remember if it was Superman 2 or Superman 3 with the guys, the three evil guys that come from the same thing, and they have powers like Superman, but they realize they can't kill Superman. So what do? They start blowing up trains and bridges and buildings are falling down. And what is Superman left to do? He can't attack anymore. He can't fight. He's got to go and rescue that. Again, the perfect example. That's exactly, Jesus is willing to lay down his life. He would die before letting Satan get to any one of us. And he's already done it. And that is just, it's a beautiful picture of self-sacrifice and love that the shepherd has for us. Then the fourth one. I am the good, this is verse 14 now. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. It sounds like a repeat. Just hold on. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What does that mean?
Gentiles.
Yeah, Gentiles. Exactly. Yeah. Remember, the Jews had the exclusive rights to God, and then Christ comes along, and bam, it explodes wide open, and now Gentiles are added in. Is Debbie Kemner? Where's Debbie Kemner? Did we already do a count of the people in here? How many we got here? 106? Yeah, that's about right. 106? That's where the parable of the lost sheep is just brilliant. Because he says he's willing to leave the 99 and go after the one. He says there's more joy in heaven over one that's saved than 99 righteous. Which means, I'm not saying God don't like us or anything like that. But I tell you, if someone comes to faith today, it will be much more pleasing to him than our little gathering that we had today. It's about the right size, too. He'd be willing to leave you to go after the one. Ah, that's good. That's good. It reminds us of the love that Christ has for his sheep. And also what we should really be about. It's good to gather. Never, ever get me wrong. You know how much I love church. You know how much worship is the thing that Christians do. But there's other sheep. There's sheep that aren't here yet. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's your college friend that sits next to you in math class. Maybe it's your mother or your father. I don't know who it is. But they're not here yet. And they need to be. They need to become a part of the sheepfold. And God is so much more pleased with that than all of us. That's interesting. It's humbling, isn't it? Helps us remind us of exactly what Christ is about. He is going to gather his sheep. And that's the beauty of also Searchlight. I mean, we're coming up now on 5 years. Searchlight's been here. Have you ever thought, looking around? I can only ask people like Lynn and the Houstons and the Inouyes, the people that have been here since the beginning. Man, it has vastly changed, hasn't it? You know, the layman's, I mean, it's vastly different than when we all started this thing. It's very interesting because sometimes sheep are going to go from here to, what was that? What? Yeah, there's much better chairs. There's much better pastures here in this sheep pen than yeah. And that's what's so nice about it. We have people come in and come out, and that's a wonderful thing. But never, ever get to the point to say, hey, we've got it. We've got our nice little holy country club. Let's celebrate. No, there's more sheep to be gotten. We got to find them. We got to bring them in. And there's great rejoicing when that happens, let me tell you. It is a wonderful time. So there's more people to be coming in. That's the fourth part of that story. Then he goes back to this whole death thing. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This command I received from my Father. Kind of puts a little bit different spin on the death, right? A little bit different spin on the crucifixion. You know, some people think it was some hapless thing of circumstance and Jesus was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he was in the right place at the right time. All through John, they couldn't get him. Why? It wasn't his time. This is picked up by Peter in Acts chapter 2. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was all planned out from the beginning. Now, you don't want to call it suicide, but it was premeditated self-sacrifice. Incredible. All planned from the beginning. He lays it down and he takes it back up. Verse 19, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's a demon-possessed man and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they once again go back. Different starting points will bring you to different conclusions. That's why we have denominations. Everyone starts from a slightly different point of view, and it colors the theology all the way through. Some people said, look, he healed on the Sabbath, ergo he's a sinner, ergo he's not from God, ergo he must be something other than the Messiah. Others stepped back and said, no, only the Messiah could heal a man born blind, ergo he must be from God, ergo he must be the Messiah, ergo we must follow him. So very interesting as they're divided back then. Verse 22, shift in thing. We jump forward about 3 months. Again, all this we believe has taken place during the Feast of Tabernacles. All of a sudden we get to a different feast. Then came the Feast of Dedication. Any little text note there on dedication? You reading those text notes? Hanukkah! That's right. Happy Hanukkah, Monica. And it's a great celebration because we're in this season right now as the Jews prepare to celebrate. I don't know what day it is. It's closer to Christmas this year. Is it Christmas Day? Oh, wow, that's surprising. Yeah, because it's supposed to happen sometime in November, December. That's when Hanukkah is. Hanukkah is not a mandatory feast, and then you won't find it anywhere in the Old Testament unless you're a Catholic. Then you'll have a different Bible, and you'll have First and Second Maccabees in there. Let me tell you the story real briefly. It's 165 B.C., and Antioch Epiphanes is this really evil bad guy, and he wants to just tick off the Jews to no end. So he goes into the temple, marches into the Holy of Holies, and sacrifices a pig and splatters pig's blood all over the place. Now, there's a lot of things wrong with that story, ain't there? First of all, who's allowed to enter the Holy of Holies? Oh, only a Jew and only the high priest and only once a year. And what one animal would be the worst? Pig, yeah, don't serve bacon to your Jewish friends. That is rude. So they go slaughter. So the temple is completely defiled now, and in comes a guy named Judas Maccabeus, and he's had enough of the whole thing. He's able to somehow capture back the temple area, and he wants to purify. Well, the only way to purify it, you have to have special oil. You have to make the oil, and it's going to take 7 days to make the oil. And they look at the supply of oil; they only got 1 day's oil. What are they going to do? And someone said, "God will provide." And so they started burning the candle, and guess how long that candle lasted. Exactly, and so that they could start making it afterwards. Is it a true story? I don't know. But I do know that that's where Hanukkah all comes from. That's where Hanukkah comes from. So this back then, and it happened in the intertestamental period, so you got Malachi, and then you got Matthew, and you got 400 years between that time gap when nothing was happening. Well, lots of things were happening, but we don't have any scripture being written down. Again, unless you are into the Apocrypha, and then there's lots of stuff being written. All right, so then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him. They were gathered there. I like the word encircled, because the word gathered sounds like, you know, hey, let's get together for a potluck and gather together. No, it wasn't that type of thing. It was, you know, encircling. It was a mob scene, exactly. They're going to try and pin him down. So I like the word encircle, but, you know, NIV people are smarter than me, so they used gathered. But they're wrong. The Jews encircled around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Yeah, you got to chuckle. It's like, how many times? What? Has it not been made plain up until now? I encounter these people still today that want to argue about the faith. And there comes a time when you can't really argue because they're not interested in listening. They're not interested in having a healthy debate to understand your point of view and to be understood. They just want to fight. That's what these people, they're like, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. Okay, I don't know how much more plain you can get than that. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Well, there goes that beautiful little, you know, shepherd imagery that we got, right? We always think of Jesus as this, you know, I'm such a loving shepherd and I got these little sheepy on my shoulders and I'm walking around and smile on my face and still waters and green pastures and everything's nicey-nicey. Well, yeah, we get a different picture. Now, who was it telling me? Wasn't Mike telling me this morning about Aslan? And Bob was telling me this too, about in Narnia, how some reviewer was really offended that Jesus, the Aslan character, would fight in a battle because Jesus is not bloody and doesn't like to fight and is really nice all the time. So she said, other than that, it was a good Christian message, but they messed up on that part of the Christian message. I'm like, what Christian message are you reading, pal? Come on, Christ is all over the place taking honest assessments of people's situation. That's a great thing to remember. There is one other story I love. Again, I can't tell you if it's true or not, but people tell me that it's true, that if you have a sheep that's wandering a lot as a lamb. Is this true, Lynn? I think this is. I've heard this so many times, that the way to get a wandering lamb to stop wandering is you break its legs. And then you put it on your shoulders and then you carry it around. And then the bond that you form with the... That's why Mark Thomas is in a cast today. So no, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to him. No, no. But that's why, that's when I said that this morning, that was when the church people said, so if you come after us with clubs, yeah, it's a different picture of, you know, Jesus. Well, and that's the thing. The love for the sheep was ultimately all important. And Jesus always spoke the truth. He was the most non-politically correct guy out there. He just tells them plainly, you're not my sheep. If you're not the sheep, then you are the goats. That's how it's divided. It's plain and simple. You're not part of the sheep. Now again, please, that is not good evangelism technique. Don't go to someone and say, oh, hello goats, you're going to hell. Nah. Not good. Now Jesus can do it because he's all-knowing. You're not all-knowing? Don't try this at home. Do instead being loving and all that good stuff. But remember, Jesus has a side of him. He's not a tame lion, so to speak. He has a side to him that we often don't say up in Sunday school so that the kids don't get too scared. But yeah, this is something that's real important. So, you're not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And this is where we get a couple denominational divisions over the whole thing of eternal security. I've talked about this. Can you lose your salvation? And again, I come from the viewpoint that there seems to be metaphors and stuff saying that, so that you can lose it, but it can't be taken away from you. I believe you cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand. If you want to jump, that's your business. And you listen, yeah, this is totally different. Calvary Chapel, you go to Calvary Chapel, they love John chapter 10. No one can snatch you out. And they talk about things like the prodigal son. They say, when the prodigal son left and ran away, was he still a son of the Father? He was. Oh, you're so cute, woolly. At least she answers, okay? The rest of you are like, I don't know, is this a trick question? Jesus, death. No, it's not one of those. Was he still a son when he left? Yes, he was still a son. But what would have happened if he would have stayed in the foreign land and never came back? He would have not inherited any of his father's benefits. He didn't lose the right of sonship, but he forfeited taking the way it would be if my father dies. And I refuse to go to the reading of the will and accept anything that he gives me. I've rejected, even though I am my father's son. So you see that in Scripture, there's always this balance that comes in. And it's designed to make sure that you don't get worried about your salvation. But both sides can do it. Some people say with eternal security, they say you can't be taken out. And so they usually always throw out an example. Well, you know, let's say Melissa. We know Melissa's a Christian and, you know, she's lived as a Christian. And then at the end of her life, she, on her deathbed, she pulls me aside and she says, you know what, I'm faking the whole thing. I think it's all a bunch of crap and I don't believe in any bit of it. What do I do? Their answer is to say, oh, well, then that means she really didn't have genuine faith all the rest of her life. Now, that scares me because I ain't going to go, that frightens me. Like, you mean I could lose it and then or end up not even having it in the first place? Yeah, that scares me. That scares me. I prefer that, yes, it is true that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Depression cannot snatch you out of the Father's hand. You end up in a coma at the end of life and you're a Christian, you're not going to be snatched out of the Father's hand. Satan cannot snatch you out. If you want to jump, go for it. But why would you? But why would you? So, again, the eternal, I think there's a good balance that we've got to strike here, that you know, it's not a once you get in, that's it. If you ever want to leave, doors are locked and, you know, you're stuck forever and God won't let you leave if you don't want to. Now, I know some people disagree with me. I know Lynn's giving me the dirty. No, is it? No, that's not all good. Well, yeah, we're like about like this. We're just, I lean one way, he leans one, I lean to the right, he leans. No, I'm just kidding. But I think that's a good thing to talk about eternal security, because I think it's important. I think it's important that you know without a doubt, that nothing can take you out of God's love. Period, plain and simple. But it also answers a lot of questions if at the end of time, someone who lived as a Christian then flat out rejects, we have an answer for that. So anyway, nothing's going to take you out of the Father's hands. Verse 30, I glossed over verse 30, but let's focus on it. I and the Father are one. And you're like, yeah, so what? Heard that before. And if you fail to miss it, that's okay. The Jewish people will, the Jewish antagonists will pick it up for you. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Yeah, because the whole I and the Father are one. Blasphemy, exactly. Yeah, and he's been doing it all along. I didn't even point it out to you. The I am the good shepherd and I am the gate. Guess what phrase he's using? Ego eimi, exactly, right. And then, you know, the second he says, I am the good shepherd, well, that's a claim of deity, because who is the, you know, Psalm 23, who is the shepherd? The Lord. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not. He's claiming deity all over the place. Beautiful. So they're going to pick up stones to kill him. And Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? I love this. We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, now watch out, this will trip you up. You try and follow along. I'll read it, and then I'll explain what they're saying, because he's using rabbinic logic on them, and it's beautiful, but it's sometimes hard to follow. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? That's a quote from Psalm 82. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? You didn't get that, did you? I had to read it like four or five times myself, so that's okay. What he's trying to say is, look, in the Old Testament, some people are called gods or sons of God. The judges were often called gods, and these were horribly flawed people. And his logic is saying, look, if they can be called God's son, because Scripture says it, and Scripture can't be broken. That's another side issue if you ever want to talk about the validity of Scripture. Jesus validates all of the Old Testament. But he says, if they can be called God's son and they're flawed, what about me? And I'm not doing anything wrong. How come not even more I should be called God's son? So he's using, there's a special fancy thing from lesser to greater. It's a logic term, I can't remember. But that's what he's doing at that point. Verse 37, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Yeah, it's a great lesson for you and I. I forgot who said it. Was it Augustine? Preach your sermon very loudly, and if you need to, use words. Yeah. Again, Christians are the best advertising and the worst advertising. Jesus is saying, do my words and my actions line up? If they line up, great. And that's, I think, a wonderful, wonderful lesson for us as well. Let our actions speak very loudly to the people around us. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. I love that. Again, I need a replay in heaven. It's Matrix all over again. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true, and in that place many believed in Jesus. It's a full circle. It's a beautiful picture as John's painting this. Starts off with John, and it ends with John, where he's at. John's dead by this point. But he's going back to the place where he's baptizing, and from there on out, he's not going to have a public ministry. He will still teach. He will still do great things. He will still perform a miracle in the next chapter, the raising of the dead. I personally feel sorry for Lazarus. I wouldn't want to die twice. Once would be enough for me. And poor Lazarus, and a lot of other people did too, but this is going to be the raising of Lazarus. So his miracles are still going to continue, and his teaching is going to continue, but he's not going to do it in a public forum. Hey, how'd we do? John chapter 10. Well, let's pray. Let's have some feedback. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking your voice and that we follow. And thank you, Lord, for this time of sitting and listening to try and hear that flute, to try and hear the sound of your Son, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that we can study and become very familiar with the voice of Jesus Christ. That we can become very familiar with His words and His actions. So that even if 1,000 false voices come out, we will be sure and certain that the voice we're following is Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, that You love us dumb sheep, and that You laid down Your life for us, and that You would never sacrifice any of us to evil, but instead You would fight and defend to the death so that we might have life. And I thank You, Lord, that there are other sheep that are not sitting here this morning. There are sheep in other churches, and that's a great thing. And yet there's sheep that aren't in churches right now because they don't know yet that they're sheep. And they don't know about Your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You would always keep us in that focus of finding them and guiding them and leading them to You, the Good Shepherd. And we thank You that there is a party throne. And I thank You that the gate is open. And the gate's open right now for anyone that wants to come in. Because Your death has opened that way. Your life is that gate that allows us access. So bring us now into Your sheep pen. Bring us closer and closer to You. Lead us beside the still waters and lead us into green pastures. Till ultimately we're reunited with the whole flock under one great shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.